So this session, we're going to talk about a biblical approach to parenting. When our first son, JD, was born, I remember that. I was a brand new parent. I had only been a Christian for a very short time, so everything was new to me. And I remember we were down in Florida where he was born, and the nurse brought him into me, and she had cleaned him up and put him in my arms, and I was overwhelmed. I mean, it was just life-changing. I realized that I wasn't just holding any baby. I was holding a baby that had been entrusted to my care by God. And what this meant is that I only had one chance to get this thing right, and that failure wasn't an option. And that's really the truth as parents. We ought to be gripped with that. Look, I've got a couple of plants up here, and you look at these plants. Plants are designed to grow and flourish. It's just what they do. Plants grow. But in order for them to develop, they need to have some things. They need proper amounts of water. They need to be proper amounts of sunlight. And if this plant, either of these plants, didn't get any water, didn't get any sun, or if they got too much water, then do you think that these plants would be affected? Absolutely, they'd be affected. So these plants need to be cared for in a way that's consistent with what they need. I remember, honey, you might remember this. When I say honey, I'm talking to my wife. So when we were first married, somebody gave us a bonsai tree. You know what a bonsai tree is? Yeah, sure you do. Well, this bonsai tree was given to us by somebody who absolutely loved bonsai trees. And they told us that if we took care of it, that it could last over 25 years. Because the idea behind a bonsai tree is that it's actually a tree. It's just a little miniature, and you cut it and everything. But for us, it only took us 2 years to kill it. I mean, it's supposed to live 25 years. We killed it in two. And here's the deal. We killed the tree not because we neglected it, but because we overwatered it and we overpruned it. And in a way, if you think about it, our children are sort of like plants. In fact, in describing the man who fears the Lord, Psalm 128, verse 3 says, "Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." And the point is that children flourish. In order for your children to grow, in order for them to flourish, how you approach your responsibility as parents must be consistent with what the Scripture says your child needs. So to flourish, your children need your loving care and nurture. They need consistent weeding, consistent watering. They need exposure to the light of God's Word. They need careful pruning. I think for most parents, the way that they approach parenting is sort of reactionary. They either, on one side, they either parent opposite of the way they were parented. It's like, I know what my parents ruined me. I'm not doing that. Or, on the other side of the spectrum, they say, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just going to do what my parents did with me. So it's either one or the other. It's either the opposite of how I was parented or exactly how I was parented. But basically, there's no intentionality behind how they approach parenting. But all parents, whether they realize it or not, actually do follow a very specific philosophy of parenting. So what are some of the parenting philosophies? Well, there's a bunch of them. They seem to change all the time. But for the purpose of the session, we're going to sum them up in three general categories. What are they? Well, the first common parenting approach or philosophy is what we could label child-centered parenting. Child-centered parenting. Now, child-centered parenting is an approach to parenting that basically puts the child first. Preeminent in this approach to parenting is the child's wants and desires and perceived needs. That sounds good, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be for their child? However, for the child-centered parent, The world revolves around their little bundle of joy, and in the child-centered home, it's the children who rule. Child-centered parents allow their children's undeveloped tastes and undeveloped desires to determine everything from the family schedule to what the family is served for meals. The child determines everything. For instance, if little Amy doesn't like carrots, well, the mom just doesn't serve carrots. Why? Well, Amy doesn't like carrots. And when little Amy doesn't feel like eating something that her mother put on her plate, Amy knows that if she doesn't like it, all she has to do is to whine or complain or throw a fit, and she won't have to eat it. By the way, I said Amy. I'm sorry. We have an Amy in here. I just realized. Amy Threlfall. That was Amy Threlfall. I just realized my notes are back from when she was a little girl. No, not kidding. Babies don't have any capacity for speech. You know that. And so they express themselves how? Crying, right? They make sounds. If they're uncomfortable because of a dirty diaper or if they want to be held, their means of letting their parents know is by crying. It's amazing to me, actually, how parents are able to distinguish the different cries of their babies. For instance, every mom knows the cry that says, I'm hungry, the cry that says, I'm dirty, the cry that says, I'm afraid, right? That's a different cry. Or the cry that says, I'm in pain. You know how moms, you can distinguish between those cries? But parents also know when their child's crying just to be held, or when their child's crying because she doesn't want to go to bed. And if a parent disregards that type of cry, it doesn't take long for that baby to grow up, and everything revolves around the baby's or the child's wants and desires. In other words, child-centered parents let their infants or their babies train them, and they allow their children to determine the schedule for everything. But here's the deal. A wise parent learns to anticipate the needs of a baby and will integrate the baby into a routine that teaches that even from a very young age, mom and dad are in charge. By the parents establishing the schedule and the parents establishing this is what we do or this is what you will do, from a very early age, a child learns mom and dad are in charge. If this doesn't happen, then what happens is a precedent gets set that the child is in charge and the child makes the decisions. And this will continue throughout the teen years. I mean, you've seen this and maybe you've even experienced this. At a grocery store. It was about, 25, 27 years ago. I was at Dillon's. I was picking up something for my wife in Olathe, and I saw this toddler. I'll just call him Bobby. He was shopping with his mom. The grocery cart was his little chariot, and he was in charge, and he knew it. You could tell. We were in the cereal aisle, and he saw some cereal that he wanted, which, by the way, had been conveniently positioned at eye level by the store. And Bobby just pointed to that cereal and wine, and he says, I want that one. But that sugary cereal that had the clown face on the front was obviously not the one that his mom wanted to buy, and so she just kept on going. And since Bobby's whining didn't get the result that he intended, he just started whining louder, and he became more persistent until everybody in the store heard it. Now, apparently his mom must have seen on Oprah that the way that you deal with this kind of thing is simply just ignore it, that you just keep doing your thing and eventually Bobby will get tired. But Bobby saw that same episode because since his whining tactic wasn't working, Bobby then threw a first class major tantrum. He pulled out all the stops. He was screaming. It was like, he's probably an actor today, it's 25 years, but his face was red, he was angry, and everybody heard this. And at this point, his mom was so frustrated and so embarrassed and so worn out that in order to get Bobby to quiet down, in order to get him under control, she realized this wasn't a mountain that we're going to die on, and she went back down the aisle and picked out the cereal that Bobby wanted and put it in the cart, and Bobby quieted down. Now, I'm not sure, but I thought as I saw Bobby and his mother around the corner, he looked at me and flashed a smile. Little Bobby was triumphant. What happened? Well, the fact that Bobby was in control was again reinforced. Marketing agencies call this the nag factor. It's a real deal. Sometimes they call it the pester power. The nag factor describes how children pester their parents to purchase products that they otherwise wouldn't purchase. And marketers know that this works. See, they understand the nature of how families operate. In fact, one study found that 40% of all purchases would not occur unless children nagged their parents for them. There was a separate study that showed that the nag factor was responsible for $40 billion of spending annually, that's a lot of coin, for children ages 4 through 12. Child-centered parents actually teach their children by their actions that their children are entitled to everything that they want. And when does this start? Doesn't start when they're, 16 and dad buys his daughter a brand new sports car. No, it starts when they're babies. You see, child-centered parents may say no to their children, but their children know that they don't actually mean it. So when Bobby's given a directive, all he has to do is ignore it, or whine about it, or argue about it, and his parents will either give in or they'll get down on Bobby's level and try to reason with Bobby. You can't reason with a toddler. Bobby's in charge and he knows it. And this began when he was an infant. The problem with child-centered parenting is that it creates permissive parents and it produces self-centered children who never learn the valuable discipline of self-control and personal responsibility. These types of parents are constantly making excuses for their children's behavior. You've heard them and maybe even said them. Well, he's just tired. Oh, she isn't feeling well today. He's had a really rough day. In fact, all of those things may be true. She may be tired. He may not feel well. Or she may have had a rough day. But that's not why their children are behaving the way that they're behaving. The problem is that their children have learned that it is acceptable to act out depending on how they feel. That's what they're expressing. They've learned that they don't have to control themselves, that self-control isn't necessary. Every one of you moms can relate to this, because when you're not pregnant, you're having a period. And you know there's that one, that four-day stress when you're on your period that you just, want to kill somebody, When you just feel you feel lousy, you just feel you're irritable, you don't get a green light that says it's okay for you to bite your husband's head off when you're on your period. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another applies every day of the month. Right? But that's what happens with kids. They've learned that it's acceptable to act out depending on how they feel. They don't have to control themselves. Several years ago, the Houston Police Department produced a little pamphlet that they called How to Ruin Your Children, and they guaranteed it to be 99% effective. Here's what it said in part. It said, begin in infancy to give the child everything he wants. 2, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 years old and then let him decide for himself. 3, avoid using the word wrong or no, as it may develop a serious guilt complex. 4, pick up everything he leaves lying around so that he'll be experienced in throwing responsibility onto everyone else. You see, the problem with child-centered parenting, and this is in your notes, they resist setting boundaries for their children. They resist setting boundaries for their children. They're driven by a fear that if they set limits, their children may not like them. So what are the liabilities of failing to set limits for your kids? Let me give you, three. Number one, children without limits develop no sense of personal responsibility. Children without limits develop no sense of personal responsibility. See, it's foolish just to let your kids do whatever they want. They are not the ones in charge, you are. Number two, children without limits have trouble in their relationships with others. They have trouble in their relationships with others. Why? Because children without limits have grown up believing that the world, everything orbits around them. Like they are the center and everything orbits around them. And when they get with other people, they realize other people aren't going to be that way because they're just as self-centered as they are. And they have trouble in relationships with others. That carries into adulthood. Number three, children without limits become self-indulgent adults who struggle with adjusting to a world that doesn't revolve around them. There's an example of this that we find in Scripture. There was a priest in the Old Testament named Eli during the period of the Judges. He was actually a very child-centered parent. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who grew up at home, and their dad basically was the CEO of the nation Israel. However, Eli failed to have any positive influence on his children spiritually. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, it says, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Well, how did that happen? How did that happen? It happened because Eli failed to train his children by establishing boundaries for them for correction. In verse 22 of 1 Samuel 2, it says, Eli was very old and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I mean, that's a pretty brazen thing. Here's his boys who are supposed to be priests having sex with women worshipers who were coming to the tabernacle. Eli heard about it. He knew what his sons were doing. But just like when they were young, he failed to discipline them. He failed to enforce boundaries. That's a good move. Thank you. He failed to enforce those boundaries. So in verses 23 and 24 of 1 Samuel, Eli said to his sons, he says, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. It's like they're talking about you guys need to... Why are you doing this? He says, no, my sons, for it is not a good report I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. That's all you're going to say, Eli? You're going to give them a lecture? You're going to lecture them? It's like, boys, what you're doing is not good. You're making the people sin. Wait a minute. What about their sin? See, Eli failed to fulfill his responsibility as a dad. And do you know why he did? God did. God knew exactly why he failed. In fact, in verse 29, God said that Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. Here's what God said to Eli. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I commanded in my dwelling place? And why do you honor your sons more than me to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? God says, here's the problem. You are honoring your sons more than me. Parents, don't ever, ever let that be said of you, that you honor your children more than you honor God. What does honoring your children look like? Failing to instruct them, failing to discipline them, failing to train them. What does honoring God look like in parenting? Following His instructions to teach your kids, instruct your kids, correct your kids, and affirm your kids. Many of you are too young, but some of you might remember Jeffrey Dahmer. How many of you have heard the name Jeffrey Dahmer? Okay, some of you do. John MacArthur wrote about Jeffrey Dahmer, quote, said, Jeffrey Dahmer became a homosexual, necrophiliac, cannibalizing mass murderer. Not a good picture. Following his conviction, experts everywhere studied his childhood to try to identify some severe trauma that might explain such a twisted mind. But amazingly, what they found was that Dahmer was raised by a doting mother who kept a detailed scrapbook recording of his first steps, his first haircut, and his first tooth. By all accounts, Dahmer's childhood was fairly unexceptional. His most traumatic childhood experiences were a hernia operation and the breakup of his parents' marriage. Dahmer himself stated, quote, "When I was a little kid, I was just like anybody else. But in his early teens, he started feeding a sadistic appetite by torturing animals and doing gruesome experiments with their carcasses. This occurred during a relatively unsupervised adolescence in which, by his own mother's testimony, she tried her best to give him everything his heart desired. Allowed to do pretty much whatever he liked, Dahmer simply gave full expression to his evil desires. He fed his own sinful appetites. Those appetites then demanded fulfillment through increasingly sinister perversions until almost nothing would satiate Dahmer's desire for wickedness," end quote. Child-centered parenting is dangerous. But there's a second common parenting philosophy that we might label parent-centered parenting. Parent-centered parenting. In child-centered parenting, the child is preeminent. But in the parent-centered parenting, you're right. The parent's preeminent. The child's needs are often neglected, and the child is viewed as just an unwanted intruder. The parents' careers, their hobbies, their personal interests are what occupy most of the attention, and the child is seen as an interruption. Now, child-centered parenting manifests itself in two extremes. One, the parents become neglectful, or two, they become harsh authoritarian. Now, what's the difference between these, and how do these extremes show up? Well, first, let's consider how this shows up in neglectful parents. Neglectful parents are lax with instilling boundaries, discipline, affirmation, and direction, right? They just neglect all those things. The neglectful parent is sort of like the would-be gardener who's just too busy with things to recognize that his plants need water or need sunlight or need repotting. He just doesn't notice. If your children are interruptions to you when they're five, I can tell you this, you're going to be an interruption to them when they are 25. Parenting requires the investment of all that you are. It requires your time, your attention, and your energy. The fact is, your kids need you. They need you. They need your play. They need your instruction. They need your affection. And they need your discipline. But the parent-centered parent neglects his children because he is only a self-absorbed parent who rejects his calling from God. So parent-centered parenting can manifest in being neglectful, but it can also manifest in parents being authoritarian. Authoritarian. Authoritarian parents provide boundaries, they enforce discipline, but they're lax in providing loving affirmation and direction. See, the thing about authoritarian parents is that they view children as incapable and irresponsible. You can't do that. They see their kids as just always failing. The primary means of their influence in their kids' life is force and control. Authoritarian parents, man, they snap to it. They're regimented. Everything is about control. They make many rules for their kids, and they offer very little freedom. In fact, their kids of parent-centered parents that are just authoritarian, trying to control everything, they're mostly controlling their kids for their benefit, not for their kids' benefit. And they provide very few opportunities for their children to make decisions. Now, there's three common traits in authoritarian parents. Number one, there's verbal assaults. Verbal assaults. Authoritarian parents tend to be yellers or screamers. They attempt to rule their home by intimidation. Maybe some of you grew up in a home like that. Maybe some of you are in a home like that right now. They just yell. Everything is like at this volume level. just yelling all the time. They fail to foster the heart and character of their children. The act of nurturing their kids is just absent. So instead, what they do is they belittle their children with name-calling and expressions of disdain. You're so stupid. How could you not do that? What an idiot. Your child, as I said earlier, is just like a sponge. Here's the deal. He absorbs everything that you say to him, every message you send her, but your child lacks the skill to evaluate those messages. There's a second trait that's common in authoritarian parents. It's closely related to verbal assaults, and that's uncontrolled emotions. This is where the parent has uncontrolled emotions. They are reactive. You think about an authoritarian parent, think about this: frustration and hostility. Those are the dominant attitudes which characterize how they parent. They express just a lot of anger. They try to control their children through force. They use verbal threats. It's like they see that the child's messing up and they just go berserk because they want to control. It's like, what are you doing? You're so stupid. Get your room clean. Stop. And they lose it. They lose it. And their children are left all over the place because their emotions are out of control and their words are like swords that cut and chop. Authoritarian parents, they may think they can control their children now, but their children rebel against that. There's a third common trait in authoritarian parents, and that's abuse. There's no measured discipline. There's no starting point. There's no stopping point in correction. There's just a lot of smacking and punching and slapping. I remember before I was saved, I used to work at a bar, and the owner of the bar in Wyoming was he's a rough guy. He had a little son, and I remember seeing him. Sometimes he would bring him to the thing at night to work, and I remember a couple of times when he was telling a story and his son would be there. He's about maybe 5 or 6, and he would be moving his hands to tell a story and the son would shy away. We knew how he treated us at work. We could only imagine how he treated his son. There's a third option, however, that I want to introduce tonight, the time that we have left, that really approaches parenting from a totally different perspective. This is what we could label God-centered parenting. God-centered parenting. You see, in child-centered parenting, the child's preeminent. And in parent-centered parenting, the parent is preeminent. I'm going to put this here because you guys are so distracted. There we go. I know some of you have to fill in the blanks and everything has to be right. And you're compelled right now to come and sweep all this up. I know that. With God-centered parenting, God, then, is preeminent. I love the fact that God-centered parents will view parenting as an assignment given by God to which they are accountable. That's how they view parenting. They're neither permissive nor authoritarian. They don't neglect. They are authoritative. What's the difference between authoritarian and authoritative? The difference is the source of authority. You see, authoritarian parents operate independent from God's authority, and their power, their force, their control is the source. But authoritative parents recognize that their authority is only delegated authority. It's authority that God has delegated to them. They are accountable to Him, so they operate in submission to God. Authoritative, God-centered parents balance consistent discipline and loving affirmation. In other words, they understand the value of consistent, intentional discipline, but they balance that with loving, nurturing admonition. So as a parent, you are a steward entrusted with a God-given responsibility. And since your children are His and not yours, there are some things you need to consider as you approach parenting. Number one, consider why you do what you do as a parent. Think about that. Why do you do what you do as a parent? Your motive must be to glorify God. This is really needs to be behind what you do. Some of you have special needs children. Why do you do what you do? It needs to be to glorify God. Remember that success in parenting is determined by how you approach your God-given responsibility. So I need to make sure that what I do as a parent is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what governs me. That's what is to govern me as a parent. Secondly, consider how you do what you do as a parent. Consider how you do what you do as a parent. So your mindset, if your motive is to glorify God, your mindset is to obey God. In His Word, God has given us very specific precepts as well as general principles for us to follow as parents. I need to make sure that what I do and how I do it is in conformity to God's design. Just because I'm the parent, I don't get permission to lose it. I don't have permission to lose it just because I'm the authority in the home. I don't have permission to go off on my kids. I don't have permission to be unkind to my children. I don't have permission to be harsh to my children. But at the same time, I don't have permission to just blow it off, just to ignore what's happening in the moment. Sometimes it seems impossible and you think that you can't handle another minute. And the easy thing to do when you're at that point, everybody in here can relate to that, especially moms. The easy thing to do in that moment is to let your emotions take control of you. And you either fly into a rage or you fall into a heap. It's in these moments you need to intentionally rely on the resource that God has given you through His Spirit. Listen, obedience is hard. I'm talking about my obedience as a parent. Obedience is hard. Just ask your kids. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. What I model to my children when all hell breaks loose in my home is really what I'm training them to follow. In other words, how I respond to their disobedience in that moment is really my response of obedience or disobedience to God and how I handle it. So I need to show my children that I'm being obedient to my authority, which is God. To ignore that responsibility or to deliberately disobey that responsibility is in essence saying to God, really, I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to handle it my way this time. That's what you're saying to God. The parent who seeks to obey God in the parenting task understands that parenting is not an experiment. It's an assignment from God that must be obeyed. And when you, as a parent, fail to follow God's design for how you are to parent your children, then it takes you really out of that place of submission to God. Your children need to see that. When you follow God as a parent, then what you are doing is setting a pattern for your children to follow. So you've been given a great trust. It's a great assignment from God, and your success is going to be measured by what you do as a parent. God-centered parenting, I'm telling you, it's work. To parent on purpose, you need to know that there is a significant hurdle that has to be overcome, and that hurdle is your child's heart. You see, your child's a unique individual. God has made, if you have multiple children, He's made each one of your children different than the other. All six of our children, out of all of them, not one of them was the same. All completely different. But every one of your children, understand this, was born in sin and rebellion against God. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in an iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. And you all know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What this means is that our children are not born good, and then somewhere along the line, they go bad. They're all born with a natural propensity for sin and rebellion and evil. Even that little cute baby girl, right? She's born with a propensity for evil. This was really shocking when I first read it. The Minnesota Crime Commission several years ago put out a powerful statement. Here's what they said. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. You deny him these wants, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a killer, and a rapist. So because your little angel was born as a depraved sinner, what's naturally in your child's heart is foolishness. Proverbs 22:15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We're going to talk about discipline the next two sessions. If you don't deal with the foolishness of the heart of your child, then you're going to experience a whole litany of problems in your home. Proverbs says, here's some of those problems. Proverbs says that a foolish child will cause grief to his parents. He'll cause grief to his parents. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a father a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Secondly, a foolish child will initiate conflict with his parents. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction. And that idea of despise isn't just that it disgusts him, that he rejects it. It's the idea is that it creates conflict. He despises it and will not follow it. He refuses. He's rebellious. He goes his own way. It initiates conflict with his parents. Number three, a foolish child will bring disaster on his parents. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. So children do not go bad because of something that their parents do. They are born as individuals and they'll go their own way. That sinfulness manifests itself because not of what parents do, but because of what parents don't do. It's because of what parents don't do. Because parents don't provide affirmation, don't provide instruction, don't provide correction. Parenting is work. It demands everything from us. There's times that you want to just pass the torch on to someone else. There's times that you just want, I know, I've been there, that you just want to say, I'm done. I don't know what they're going to do for the next 10 years, but I'm done. Right? There's times that you want to do that. There's times you want to throw in the towel. The fact is, biblical parenting is not the easy way, but I'm telling you, it's God's way. It's God's way. And when you invest all that you are into your children with a desire to glorify God and submissively embrace the responsibility He has entrusted to you, I'm telling you, folks, the rewards are wonderful. I've been blessed just tonight. You know, as my wife is here, there's Karen, lovely wife. And I've been blessed. Three of my kids and their spouses are here who have gone through all this stuff with me. I mean, the hard end of the stuff with me. And that's how they want to parent their children, is because they want to follow God. They want to follow what God's word says. The rewards are wonderful. There's no guarantee, as we'll look at in our third session tomorrow, there's no guarantee for how your children are going to turn out. Proverbs 26, that we'll look at, is not a promise. It's a general principle. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a promise. But there is great encouragement when you decide, okay, God, I'm in, and I'm all in, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do what you want, and even though I don't understand it, by faith, I'm going to seek to obey you, and I'm going to trust you for the results. So, Father, we need this kind of help. We pray that you'd be able to use some of what was shared tonight, and that tomorrow would be a rich time of learning and growing and enjoying fellowship together. Help us to improve as parents, that we would see our responsibility to you as non-negotiable, and that we would invest the best that we are in the task. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.